Oh, well, good morning, everyone. warm welcome again. Last time I spoke, I started a series on the tabernacle, and I do hope to continue with that. Apologies if you missed it or you're just here today. Hopefully, although you won't get the whole context, I'm hoping that what will be said will be of help to you. Last time, it was sort of like it was an introduction, and a few things that we considered was that the tabernacle was a shadow of things to come, and the fulfillment of the things to come were Christ himself. It was made by Moses, or strictly speaking, it was made by a man called Bezalel under the direction of Moses, but Moses received it as a pattern from God. He didn't sort of wake up one morning and thought, I'm going to build a tabernacle. He didn't think like that. It was something that God gave to him while he was in the mountain. And whenever we seek to do things for the Lord, we need to know what he wants us to do, and he will reveal them to us as we seek them. And the other thing that we considered last time was that tabernacle means literally a place of dwelling, like a residence, particularly for God himself. And it was a place, we looked at some scriptures, where God met with his people. And that is key, because God wants to meet with all of us. Now this morning I want to consider some other things, and I've done something unusual for me. I'm hoping that a picture will come up in a moment. This was taken on a dark night. In a moment we'll hopefully see the picture. There we are. That's the miniature version. I think that's about as big as it's going to get. No, it's fine. It's no problem. Which one is the red dot thing?
It's
the
button there at the end. That one there.
This one?
Yeah.
Oh, that one. Okay. Right. As I said, I haven't done this before, and I don't think I'll do it again. There's a picture of the tabernacle, just so that people get an idea of what I'm talking about. It was an Old Testament structure that they constructed while they travelled through the wilderness, having come out of Egypt and before they entered into the land of Canaan. One of the things we also considered last week was that it was a non-permanent fixture. It had to be transported from place to place, and when they eventually came into the land of Canaan, they did actually have a permanent place for it in a place called Shiloh. But for 40 years it was transported from place to place. Sometimes it would be just a few days in one place, other times up to a year, and then it was transported from place to place. It was right in the center of the camp. You can see some of the tents, and the tribes were arranged very specifically in four groups of three around the tabernacle, which I said was right in the middle. God in the middle of his people. If ever you get a chance to read Exodus, Leviticus, the book of Numbers, don't be put off by the seeming repetition. There is an enormous wealth of truth to be discovered there, and it's really profitable to spend time. So here's the tabernacle, which was made according to the pattern shown Moses on the mountain. It consists of an outer court, this part here. I'm going to use this one slightly bigger. And then the actual tabernacle itself was this structure, and only the priests were allowed in here. This area here, anyone could enter in. And here is the doorway by which they entered in. But inside was some specific items of furniture, the candlestick, the table on which the showbread was kept, the altar of incense, and then beyond that you had the actual Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And into that area only one person once a year, the high priest, could enter. In this area of the tabernacle we have, not very clear, I'm sorry for this, there's an altar, a brazen altar in which sacrifices were made, and then just beyond that is what was called a laver, which was a place for washing before you went into the tabernacle itself. As I said, it was surrounded by an outer enclosure which was made of cloth. I don't want to say too much about that, but just simply to say that there was a way in. Right? It was not barred. There was no barrier. There was a way in. It was not an enclosed space just for a group of elite people. You can see here, and I think this may be accurate dimensions, the ratio anyway, is it was a wide gate. Now I know scripture says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, but this was wide enough so that people could enter. And that's the wonderful thing, is that God, as we've already heard this morning, God's welcome is immense. He embraces us. There is no entry sign at the entrance. It's open, and it's made of cloth, so anyone can just push it to one side and enter in. There was no sort of gate or padlock that you had to unlock. You didn't need a special key. You could enter in. And that's the wonderful thing about these truths that we're going to look at, hopefully. But the thing I want to concentrate on this morning is this part, and particularly the framework that went to make it up. Okay, we can. Shall we remove the picture now? So I hope that gives you an idea of what the tabernacle was like. Thank you. And to look at the framework, we're going to look into Exodus chapter 26. Thing I should have mentioned about the way in. You remember the picture. There was a wide entrance, but there was only one entrance. You can only enter into the things of God one way only, and that's through Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And although we didn't show it very well on the picture, just beyond the entrance is the brazen altar, which is a picture of the cross. And it's through the cross, by means of the cross, we enter into all that God has for us. So there's only one way, and it is the way of the cross. And that's what we need to really consider as we approach near to God. So, looking at the framework which went to make the actual tabernacle itself. Exodus chapter 26. I'm going to start from verse 15, and the section goes down to the end of verse 30, but I'm not going to read all of it. You will make boards or planks for the tabernacle out of acacia wood standing up 10 cubits. A cubit was about a foot and a half, so it's about 15 feet or just under 5 meters will be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half, about 2 feet, just over half a meter, will be the breadth of one board. Then it talks about tenons and how you're meant to make 20 boards on one side, 20 for another side, 8 at the far end, and then at the entrance to the actual tabernacle, which was like a, if you can imagine it, like an elaborate shed, a hut. And verse 21, well, each board was to have sort of two tenons, and into those two tenons, verse 21, there would be 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under the next board or plank. And then, if we go down to verse 26, and you will make bars of acacia wood. 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for 2 sides westward. And a middle bar in the middle, which will reach from end to end. And you will overlay the planks with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars to go through. And you will overlay the bars, these wooden bars, with gold. And then you will rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shown you in the mount. So this was something that God gave Moses, and he gave him very specific instructions how to build this thing. I mentioned about the brazen altar, the cross, and I'll come back to that, not this week, but another time. So the framework of the tabernacle was made out of wood. And it was made out of a specific wood, acacia wood. When we lived in Malawi, there were plenty of acacia trees. And they tend to be quite thorny, but they also grow in arid places. They are used to very dry conditions. Excuse me. And the wood taken from acacia trees was very hard wood, because it grew in these arid places. It wasn't a strong growing, a sort of lush growing kind of tree that you might see in a tropical rainforest. Growth was relatively slow, and because it was slow, the wood was hard. It was also very knotty. And from that, they would cut down the tree, and then they would shape the planks very specifically to an exact length and an exact breadth. Then each of those planks would be joined together, 20 on one side, 20 on another, 8 at one end, a lesser number at the other end, and then special corner planks. And then the bars would go through the rings, holding it all firmly together. Okay. So that's the sort of picture which I want to give to you this morning. So let's consider, oh, and the other thing I should say is that each of these planks, they did not rest upon the ground, on the soil. They rested upon sockets of silver, and it was the silver sockets which were driven into the sand. Right, so that's the sort of summary that we are given here, and that is recorded in Scripture. So let's consider some of these things, and I'm hoping that what I will say will make sense. The wood was acacia wood, as I said. It was hard. Now those boards, they were put together, and together they constructed a structure in which God lived. Okay? Now, when you think of the boards, this is the way I think. I mean, it may be open to other interpretations, but each board is a believer in Christ. Okay? They do not stand individually on their own. They are slotted in. very specifically, joined together. Where do they come from? As I've already said, they come from acacia trees. Those trees had to be cut. They grew in one place, but they had to be cut and transported to another place. Now, imagine that you are this board of wood. You were once growing in a dry and arid place where you could not get much water, and you were thorny, knotty, and hard, if I can put it like that. Okay? Lovely description, yes? I don't know if you ever thought of yourself like that. But that's how God does view us. He loves us, but we're not perfect. We're not the finished article. God takes that wood from those trees and does something special with it. And that's what he does to you and me when he gets hold of our lives. He shapes it, he planes it, so it becomes smooth. And no matter how hard the wood may be, he is able to plane it into the exact size and dimensions that he wants to fit into a place where God is going to dwell. He puts you into his church. This is not a random act. The church is not something that we join just by our own volition. Just have a look in Acts chapter 2. You've got a word here. I did look up the Greek and I've forgotten what the Greek word is, but I know the sense of the meaning. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, tells the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's verse 38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, listen to these words. These are very key. Those who gladly received his word. Right? Receiving means more than just hearing it. It's listening to it and actually taking it into yourself. Receiving it. Holding on to it. Keeping it. Not letting it go. Those who gladly received his word, they obeyed and were baptized. And the same day, there were, this is the word I was thinking of, they were added to them, that is, to the 120 which had already been praying and had already received the Spirit, about 3,000 souls. And then further down, in verse 47, we read that they continued praising God, having favour with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, people didn't just join the church because they thought it was a good idea. They said, oh, I like that. There's a nice group of people. They're happy, they're friendly, they've got plenty of things going on. I want to join that. That's what you do when you join a club. Okay? I mean, if you wanted to join a golf club. I'm not a member of a golf club. I couldn't afford it. But if you were to join a club, that's what you'd do. You say, I like the activity. I like the people. I want to be involved with those people. And so you join. You pay your fee and you join. You attend the meetings and whatever. But this is not a club. This is something that God has constructed and designed and purposed. And what he does is he takes people and he adds them in. Another word we could use is that he puts them there. And it is something that he does. It is not something that we decide to do just on our own. He slots us in. He adds us to his church. So when you think of yourself, or I think of myself, as a plank of wood, which was once part of a tree growing in a desert place, God gets hold of me and you, and he shapes us because he wants to fit us right in to his eternal purposes in Christ by joining us, by adding us, putting us in to a church. The church universal, but also the church local. Because the church local is an expression of the church universal. That's God's heart. If you come here this morning, or you've been coming here for many weeks, months, or even years, it's something that God has done. I'm just looking around at one or two faces. You were a stranger once, stranger from Christ, and by his blood you've been brought near and added in. It's his work. It's a wonderful, wonderful work of grace that God should have got hold of you and added him to his design and purpose. But of course he couldn't just add you in just like that. You were too thorny, too knotty, too hard. He worked, and he continues to work. He doesn't wait until you're absolutely perfect to put you into his church, but he brings you in, and by the fellowship of believers, by prayer and worship and hearing the word of God, those knots are gradually planed out. The rough places become smooth, and he will make you of the dimensions that he wants you to be and put you in the place reserved for you. It's a wonderful picture, it is to me at any rate, of what God can do, taking someone like me or like you and put you into his church. God's church is heavenly. It's holy. It's pure. In one sense, you don't belong there. None of us do. But because of Christ and all that he has done, he has brought us in and joined us to be part of that wonderful construction where God lives. You, your bodies are the temple of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God has done a great work in adding you to his church. They were slotted together. Let's look at another verse in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know whether Paul had in mind the framework of the tabernacle when he wrote this, but this is what he writes in verse 16 of chapter 4. From whom, he's speaking about the church, the whole body fitly joined together. Now this is a complicated sentence. From which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, that's you and me, supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But you see here at the beginning of the verse, from which the whole body is fitly joined together. As I said a bit earlier, it's not a mistake that God has brought you in. It's not a mistake that you are here. God has a role, a purpose for you in this local church, as he does in any church. He fits you right in. That's a fantastic thing. It's to be able to be fitted in by God, not to sort of compete for position or struggle for dominance, but to be slotted in, being part of the whole, working together, allowing God to do what he wants to do, so that the whole may become a place where God dwells and inhabits. It's not a mistake that, you know, we've been put together like this. We may not choose it, but God has chosen it. And he's fitted us together, and that which every joint supplies goes up to the making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You will not edify yourself in love in isolation. You need to be a part of God's body, the church, and particularly a part of his local church. You need to be involved. You need to take part. You need to come to the meetings. You need to contribute in the meetings. You need to find something to do outside of the meetings but involves the church. It all works together. It's not just a sort of random set of activities. This is God at work. And he does it so that we might increase to the edifying. We might, how does he put it? I told you it was a complicated sentence. Unto the edifying of itself in love, that the body may increase. Be involved in God's church. When I was a student and I got saved, I went along to a church and I got involved right from the beginning. Picking up the hymn books at the end of the meeting was my sort of initiation, if you like. But also we had a prayer meeting for students every Tuesday evening. We used to meet and we used to pray and we used to call out upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to God with our hearts. Because we wanted God to live in this church, this dwelling place which he had constructed, which he has made out of human beings, you and me. We wanted God to work. We wanted God to move. We wanted God to do things, to speak and to do wonderful things in our midst. This is the church. It's not just a wooden shack perched on a hill somewhere. I mean, that's the picture that's given to us in the book of Exodus. But it's a living, vibrant being. Something that not just exists, but breathes, and that has life in it. This is God's church, and he's joined us together in it. Now, I mentioned about those planks which were slotted together. They were held in place by five poles or bars on each side, running through rings. Now, again, this may be open to interpretation. Those bars were made of wood, but they were covered in gold. In other words, there was something divine about them. And again, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, I hope you're still there. Verse 11, there are five, this is the fivefold ministry that God gives to his church to strengthen and hold it together. He gave some, notice that it is God who gives. Men don't raise up themselves. They can't. They might want to. They might aspire to. But it is God who gives. And he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God equips and gifts his people to strengthen and help them. Okay? Fivefold ministry. What does this do? It strengthens the union between them. As I said, they were covered in gold. It's a divine work. God is at work. The church is not an organization that we just sort of try and sort of do rules and try and follow regulations. It's God's work. He attends to it. He desires to cover it in gold. He desires input into his church, which he does, as I said, through prayer, through worship, through hopefully the preaching of the word. But it's all God's input into the work so that the work may stand and be strong. If those planks just stood by each other without these five bars running through them, they would soon fall over. Desert places were a place where winds could arise suddenly out of nowhere. Quite strong winds tended to blow things flat. But if those planks are held in place by those divine golden covered poles, holding them all together, no matter how strong the wind, they would continue to stand. And the tabernacle was built for that purpose. Another wonderful thing about the tabernacle, this is the actual sort of wooden construction inside that enclosure of cloth, was it was covered with animal skins. to keep out any sudden storm of rain. Those animal skins would have been waterproof. On the outside they would not have looked much, but on the inside there was all gold and beauty within. And that's what the church is like. To the casual observer who comes in and just looks, it doesn't look very pretty at times. But inside, the way that God sees it and God's heart, it is to be all beautiful, all wondrous within. There are treasures in Christ which we have not yet known, which He wants us to discover. The church is to be a glorious church. As you entered into the tabernacle itself, the gold would have reflected. Even though it would have been quite dark inside, there was a 7-branch candlestick to give light, to shed light on the beauty within. Oh, that God may teach us these things and reveal all the beauty and wonder and glory and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, resident in the midst of His church. And by this fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, God is adding to the church. He's strengthening it, He's edifying it, He's building it up, and He's making it strong. What a wonderful thing that God is doing. Are we allowing Him to do that in our lives and in this church? Are we quenching the Spirit, grieving Him in any way? I hope not, I trust not. Let us go on and continue to allow Him to work mightily in us and through us. Because God wants to make His tabernacle, His dwelling, a place in which He is proud to live. So those are the 5 bars that help the church, give the church strength to stand together. The last thing I want to say this morning, and it seems like time has gone so quickly, was that each plank, you may not have thought it's gone quickly, but each plank did not stand upon the ground. You noticed that when we read it. Those planks were shaped in such a way that there were, I'm not a carpenter, but there were these two things called tenons, projections at the bottom of the plank. They slotted into sockets of silver, and it was the silver sockets which were driven into the sand. So the plank, the wood, had no direct connection with the ground. There was something in between. Something, the sockets made of silver. What is the significance of this? Well, also in Exodus, I think, don't turn to it, but you will find it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 to 15. Silver was a price that each male had to pay. It was the price of redemption. It was half a shekel of silver. The rich would not pay more, the poor would not pay less. It was a universal, not exactly a tax, but it was something that everyone had to pay. And it was a sign of redemption. A silver shekel. Those silver sockets are a picture of God's redemption. You, me, we are no longer of this world. We live in it, but we're not of it. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of His Son. We have been redeemed. We are not of the world anymore. Don't be conformed to the world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. You and I, we are children of God. We have been redeemed by His precious blood. He has died in order to save us, to redeem us, to make us fit for God to dwell in. Don't revert back. One of the tragedies, especially when you read the book of Numbers, is the number of times they complained. At one time God said, 10 times these people have complained. And they said they wanted to go back to Egypt. We enjoyed the good food there, the cucumbers, the garlics, the onions. I don't know whether you like those things, but that's what they were longing for. They had lust from their stomachs. Lust can drag us back into the world. The Bible tells us to crucify with Christ the affections and the lusts. Destroy them forever. You are a redeemed people, and you have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't go into the ways of the world anymore. God has taken you out of that. Why go back? He saved you. He's made you. He's planed you. He's fashioned you, and He's covered you with the gold of His wonderful divine nature. Hallelujah. You are a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what God has done and is continuing to do. Don't go back into the things of the world. Realize what God has done. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Hallelujah. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is not your own, but Jesus Christ. Praise His wonderful name. His love has reached in and made an enormous difference to all of our lives. You are allowed to think occasionally from whence you came, but only in the context of where God has brought you. He has done something new, brought you into something new. Glory be to His name. Has He finished? Not yet. Is He still building His church? Yes, He is. He's building it in two ways. One, He is perfecting you, making you more like Him day by day, more ready, more complete to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. The second way He's building His church is He is calling in, if I can put it this way, other planks. Right? You may not think of yourself as a plank. In this tabernacle in Exodus, there were only about 70 or 80 planks. It's difficult to know the exact number through reading it. So there was a limited number. But in God's church, there is no limits. I suppose in one sense there will be a limit, because He will one day say, right, that's it. The work is done. The church, my bride, is ready. But there's still room. There's still room to be added in. And God wants to add people in. He wants to call them. He doesn't want them to be thorny, knotty trees growing in a desert place with not much water. He wants to bring them in to a place where they're joined to others, and to a place where God dwells richly in all the glory of Jesus Christ. Are we in tune with God's heart? Are we aligned with His thoughts? Do we want these things? Does it inspire us? Does it make us want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I want to rise up and make myself counted in this great and glorious work of You building Your church in this world today. We can't add people by ourselves. We can try. I tried. When we were in Malawi, we tried everything for the first just over 2.5 years. We held open airs, we did visitations, we did everything. You named it, we did it. And when we were finally came to the end of our own resources, God came in wonderful power, and the church trebled in size in about 2 to 3 months. How was that? Had we not prayed? Yes, we prayed. But God waited to do His work, not ours. And when He does His work, He does a wonderful work. It's far better than you and I could ever achieve. He's able to plane things to the right dimensions. He's able to slot things together which normally, naturally, would never fit together. He's able to cover them with gold, make them beautiful, cover all that knotty wood on the inside. This is God's gracious work. May he continue to do it. And may the example and picture type of the tabernacle in the wilderness help us to see what God is doing now in the New Testament terms in building his church, his glorious bride, for the time when he will shortly come back and take it to himself, ready for that wonderful marriage feast in heaven, which will go on and on forever and ever and ever. Who will be there? There'll be many, many planks, I think. Many people would say, I was once far, far away, but I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Many people would say, but for the grace of God, I would have destroyed my life many years earlier through foolish actions and horrible addictions and coming under the cosh of the wicked one. But thanks be to God, he has shed his blood so that we might be redeemed and no longer attached to the things of the world. May God help us to move on in his great and glorious purposes and all that he wants to do in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.